Pastor Chad to come and kick it off with the call to ministry. And so each week we're going to be looking at an aspect of ministry as we go through the month. At the end of the month, we're having a training seminar time for everyone that is involved with the ministry work here at the church, ministry work in IBC. And we really expect everyone to be at this training seminar. It's on a Friday night, the 30th, and Saturday, finishing up with lunch together. And it's a good refocus time. It's a good time to get our hearts and heads around what our motive is for ministry and why we're doing ministry. And I don't want you to miss this. But this morning, I need to start with an important first base, the starting place of ministry in the home. The home. And so this morning, as I speak to you, I'm speaking to you as one who has been moved by this message, moved by the word, been challenged. I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to you. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on this message. My Father, thank you so much for your calling. Thank you for your salvation, that miracle of love and grace. Lord, this month as we look at the ministry that you've given to us, you saved us, Lord, but you haven't saved us just for ourselves. You've given us all a ministry to do, a work to do. I pray this morning that we would take a look at ourselves, at our homes. We would see, Lord, what you have to say. Move us and challenge us, each heart, each home. And I pray, Lord, that our priority would be right. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start off reading a short quote. I was reading an article. It was a very sobering article. And it was an article called Confessions of a Broken Pastor's Wife. In it, the wife stated the following. Listen to the words. She said, "I wished my husband would have included me in his life to be his cheerleader. I wish he would have respected my calling in ministry. I wish someone would have told me that he was going to neglect me and forget about our dreams as a married couple. Now he lives for the church. Birthdays and anniversaries do not exist in this home. I'm tired of eating dinners alone and having anniversary trips canceled because he has no interest. What does he always tell me? Oh yeah, the kingdom of God always comes first. Now even my faith in God is at question. How could God give me a husband who is a pastor and so easily live without me? I feel stuck in this marriage. I am unfulfilled as a woman, wife, minister, and mother. Everything he promised me he has broken. I wish someone would have told me it would be this way. Then maybe I would have paid more attention to my gut feeling." And folks, that's a sad commentary on ministry. This is not how it should be. And while this is an example of a full-time pastor and his family, I want to tell you that the same principles are true this morning for each member in the body of Christ. Your ministry must first begin at home. Point number one on the sermon is simply this: God's first institution. God's first institution. What is the first institution God established? The what? Family, the marriage, the home. Now, when we say institution, as a noun, The word institution means a society or organization for carrying on a particular work. So when we say God's institution, it's an organization that He put together to carry on a work. And so many scholars have classified various institutions that God had set up, and there's several different ways of classifying them, but most include at least these three. The first is the home. Second is civil government, and the third is the church. Okay, so these are institutions that God set up. But the first institute was that of the family, Genesis 2:18. Read this with me, would you? And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." He said, it's not good for a man to be alone. God saw that man didn't have one like him to complete him, to make him whole. And then God made the woman. And He said, this is good. This is a family. God was the first one to bring the bride and present her to the man and said, these two will be one. Matthew 19, Jesus affirmed this understanding and this teaching when He said in verse 4, He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is God's plan. This is God's institution. This is why we say marriage is always one man and one woman. God's intention was always one man and one woman for life. This is the home. This is the foundation of society. And it was God's plan and His idea, not just man's invention for convenience. God is the one who said it's not good for man to be alone. This is our definition of marriage. Family starts with the husband and wife. They are a family unit. This is the family unit at its core. They together make a family. Now, sometimes a couple may find themselves unable to have children. They're barren. And they long for children, and that's a sad thing when they're not able to. But we have to understand that husband and wife make a family. Children extend the family. Children are an additional blessing from the Lord to expand that family. The first institution. Now I want to take a look, secondly, at another institution. Okay, the first two points are kind of building up, and the third point is the point I want to get to primarily for the challenge this morning. So first we saw the first institution, family, marriage, but now the institute of the church. Matthew 16, verse 18. Can we show that one? Charlie? Oh, I can't see you. No, keep going. Okay, keep going. Okay, keep up, okay? Say this one with me if you would. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to who? To who? To Peter. And who is He going to build His church upon? That's right. Peter is not whom the church is built upon. Some people have misunderstood this passage to thinking, oh, Jesus is talking to Peter and says, "Peter, I'm going to build my church upon you." This is a Catholic understanding, Catholic teaching, that Peter was the foundation of the church, and this is Jesus explaining this to Peter. What Jesus was doing here was doing a little play on words. Peter, Petros. And the word for rock that Jesus used was, what is the word for rock, Greek? Petra. Petra. So Jesus is saying, Petros. You are Petros. But on this, Petra, I'm going to build the church. And the gates of hell are not prevailing against it. You are Peter, and that word Petros means a small rock, but the word Petra means a large rock, a large stone. And he's saying, in essence, you are Peter, but I'm going to build the church on this rock, on the truth, on the rock of truth, on myself. I will build my church. So yes, we understand the church is Jesus. He is the foundation of the church. Even Peter himself didn't misunderstand Jesus, because later Peter himself acknowledged that Jesus was the chief cornerstone of the church. He knew what the church was built on. Jesus was that chief cornerstone, that chief rock that the church is built upon. And this institution of the church is made up of brothers and sisters. We are the family of God. It's the only family that is all brothers and sisters. We don't have uncles and aunts and cousins and nephews and nieces. We have brothers and sisters, and we have one Father of us all. Those who are born again are the family of God now. Matthew 12, verse 48, Jesus says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Did you catch that? These people here, he acknowledged, those who are of faith, those who have put their faith in him, those who have been born again, as he told Nicodemus, "Marvel not, I say that you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God." Those who have been born again, these are my brothers and my sisters. Now, this is not dismissing the first institute of family, the earthly family. But this is showing the superiority of the eternal family. Because the family of God is an eternal family. Our families here are temporary, but as even earthly families who are all in Christ, we can know that we will be together forever. Amen? But he's showing here the superiority and the eternality of the spiritual family that is the church. In the New Testament, there are many passages, though, that focus on the earthly family and how we're to conduct ourselves with those that are part of that family, that immediate nucleus, husband, wife, children. That leads us to point number three. Point number one, again, was the institute, the first institution of the family. The second point, the institution of the church. But now let's take a look at our call to ministry. Our calling to ministry. Three parts of this. The first is to the world. We're familiar with this one. Everyone knows, you know, that's what the church exists for. We're to reach the world. Matthew 28, 19. "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." We understand this. We know this one. This is a big part of our purpose as a church. Our purpose as a church, and you are the church, but our purpose as the church is to share Christ with others where we are, so that they can come to faith, come to know the Savior. But it's also to share Christ with the nations. And we partner with others to send, or we go, or we send, and we pray for those who are in other parts of the world and other nations to share the gospel. So we know this one, our ministry to the world. Secondly, we have our ministry to the church, our ministry to the body of Christ. Just a quick search of the New Testament will show you that there are some 89 references to one another in the New Testament. 89 references. Now, granted, not all of these are admonitions and encouragements, but there are some 59 which are directly admonishing and encouraging the church to be united together. Love one another. Give preference to one another. Let us not judge one another. Admonish one another. Care for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Submit to one another. Comfort one another. Edify one another. And this list of one another's goes on and on. Consider one another. Do not speak evil of one another. Be hospitable to one another. This is our ministry to the church, to your brothers and sisters, to the family of God. Jesus said, "By this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." One another. But there's another ministry, and this ministry doesn't come second. It doesn't come second place if there's time left. It's our ministry to our own families. I read an article by a man named Charles Creotis, not sure of the last name, but in this article, he said, and I quote, "I met a leader of a new church plant, a leader of a new church plant. He has been actively involved in church life and building church for nearly 3 decades. We had talked a couple of hours, but I could see there was a question he was burning to ask. Eventually, he got it out. He said, I am saying this with deep hurt in my heart, but we have failed to see many of our children become disciples of Jesus. This happened as we were winning people to Christ and building church. I can name top leaders in our city and elsewhere who have done great things for God, but have lost their children to the world or lukewarm commitment. How do we win our children and keep them following the Lord?" He was genuinely concerned for colleagues in ministry as well as how the new church could be built in a healthy way. He then goes on to say that for many, God and church are number one, and then if there's time left, family and friends. The writer, he puts it this way. He says, if we had to list our priorities, it should be more like this. A priority list, 4 things. First, God. Spending time with Him for His sake and not just for ministry's sake, but spending time with the Lord. And the second priority would be family. Spending quality and quantity time with them. Modeling what it is to be a Spirit-filled husband and a Spirit-filled father. The third priority then would be the church. Loving our spiritual and eternal family the way God wants us to love one another. And then fourth would be the ministry, defined as exercising your spiritual gifts to reach others for Christ or to edify and build up the body of Christ. Now maybe you're here and you're saying, well, shouldn't ministry be at the top of our list? And I want to say, I believe your biggest ministry that God has given to you is your family. Keep that the priority. And you will be in a place and you will be able to be used in other areas of ministry that God would have you to be used in. But if we get that backwards, church, it may work for a while. but there's going to be problems later. This is why the Bible gives the following words for someone who desires to be a shepherd over God's church. Listen to this. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, talking about what the qualities of a shepherd or a pastor is to be. It says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Do you hear this? This is an important aspect, a qualification for being a pastor. It can be worded in essence this way: how can one have a ministry in the church when his family and the home is not a priority? That's what this is saying. How can you say, I want you to lead me into a ministry, but your own family is not the first priority of ministry? Now, I've said this before, that while this is talking about a pastor such as myself, Pastor Chad, Pastor Mike, Pastor Irwin, while it's talking about this, this should be the norm for every believer. I don't think the standard and qualification for pastors are these superheroes up here that your average person just can't possibly think about getting to. I think this is God's desire and standard for Christian living. And a pastor is simply one who is walking the walk, one who is an example of Christian living, not a supernatural spiritual being. And so while this is talking about the qualifications to be the pastor and shepherd of a church, for one who is called to such a ministry, this should be the norm for everybody. How can one have a ministry in the church when their family is not a priority of ministry at home? Let me ask you a question. As your pastor, do you think it would affect my ministry here in the church if I left my wife? Would it have an effect on my ministry? Or would you say, well, that's his private life. He's doing a good job as pastor. Of course, it would have a huge impact on my ministry. How can I have a ministry in the church when my ministry at home is not a priority? If my wife left me, it would have a huge impact on my ministry. My ministry first must begin at home. This is how important my home, that ministry is to my other ministries. And I believe that's why it's so devastating for pastors when their families are attacked and torn apart and marriages are. And this is why as pastors we urge you also to see the importance of the home in our lives as well. And see how that if Satan can get in and destroy our home, destroy our marriages, he hurts the ministry as well. We need your prayers. We need your understanding. We need your prayer. Now, children. Now, pastors' children are always perfect. Amen? They should be. Are mine always submissive and with all due reverence to me? That sounds very somber and serious. But my children know that our home is built on the Word of God. We live by those principles. That is what is expected in our home and our house. My children have difficulties like any other child. They go through difficult times. There are times where we as mom and dad need to pull in tight and pray for them and get a little closer and spend some extra time with them. We need that. Confession time here. Can I make a confession? Is that allowed from the pulpit? I remember my difficult teenage years too, and my dad was a pastor, pastoring a small fledgling young church. and he had an obnoxious teenage son. I made things difficult at times. I remember one year, through some of my choices I made, I found myself actually being suspended from school. My parents went away for a while back to the States, and I decided to live it up here. I got suspended from school for a time. One man in the church at the time, he enjoyed bringing this to my dad's attention, implying that he's not showing the qualifications to pastor. Your children are to be obedient and submission at all times. Listen, I don't think these qualifications are requiring perfection, for there would not be many pastors. But I do know that even in our home, I knew what it was built upon. I knew our standards. I knew it was based on the Word of God. And I thank God for His grace and for the consistency and love and the prayers of my mom and dad that allowed me to be brought back into fellowship with the Lord. How are we to minister to the home? And then by extension, outside the home. I'm not here saying you just go home and you don't do anything in the church anymore. Your ministry is home. I'm saying this is to be a priority. Ministry number one. And then once that is set, you can begin to be used in other ways by God. Who is this? I haven't given the invitation yet. I appreciate that. How are we to minister? Let me give you a couple of suggestions. First of all, by word. Well, by word and by deed, but by word first. The admonition in the Old Testament still rings true. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. Why don't you take a look at this one and read it out loud with me again? Ready? And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know what this is? This is talking about an ongoing discipleship. Speaking of the Lord constantly. I'm not talking about a 3 or 4 week discipleship class that you send your kids to. This is mom and dad taking their God-given roles of ministry in the home and discipling. Constant. It's a constant thing. It says, talk of them. Talk of the Word of God when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and whatever you're doing. Your practical discipleship to your children speaks a lot more than just your Bible lessons that you may preach to them with. Your practical lessons. Listen, we live in an amoral society, a society which has decided to cast out this idea of ancient understanding of morality, right and wrong. And in this kind of amoral society, we must disciple them young. A little 3-year-old Johnny hits someone, and you say, don't do that. Why? Because these others are also made in God's image and God loves them very much. You know what you're doing? You're discipling little 3-year-old Johnny. Walking out with a family. Little Sally, oh, no offense, throws rubbish into someone's yard. And you say, pick that rubbish up. Why? Well, someone might be watching and we might get in trouble. No, pick it up because we must honor that person, the other person's property and the person's yard, because that's another person that God loves. You're discipling. The list of discipling goes on and on. This is practical discipleship. When you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up, When you do a job for somebody, when one of your children is asked to do something for somebody else, and we tell them, give it your best, do your best. Did you do a good job or did you just get by? Why? Not because they're watching or they're getting paid for it, but because what we do for the Lord. And we want Him to be pleased with us as our master. You know what you're doing? You're discipling that child. And this is what God tells us to do. Disciple constantly in word. How you treat your wife in front of your children. This is discipleship. The example that you set for your own children, your own sons, that's discipling them for how they're going to treat their families in the future. That's discipling your daughters also, men. It's discipling your daughters as to what to expect in a godly kind of husband. What to look for, what it looks like. And when they see a jerk, they're going to know that guy's not it. That's not the way my dad behaved. Discipling. This is discipleship. Church, are you discipling? A lot of people think, well, we've got to have discipleship, and what they're talking about is another class. But what God has called each family and each parent to do is discipleship. And it begins in the home. And when you're doing that, then God may extend you out to go and disciple somebody else. Discipleship begins at home by word, but then secondly, by deed. James 2, verse 17. One more, read this out with me too. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have faith without works is, one more time, it's dead. It's not alive. It's not the real thing. There's a lot of people who talk about faith. Don't tell me how much you have faith when you still live like the world. You still do everything the world does. You still talk like the world. You still enjoy everything the world is and has. Faith without works is dead. And you know what? Your family knows it. So, what kind of works, what kind of deeds are we talking about? What kind of deeds? Faith without works or faith without deeds is dead faith. What kind of deeds? Teaching Sunday school? Is that what it's talking about? Serving in the kitchen? Ushering duty? Are these deeds? Are these works? They are. They absolutely are. But I'm talking this morning about the kind of deeds and about the kind of works that the family observes. I'm asking you the question, are you the same at home as you are in church on Sunday morning that your family sees? Or are you a different kind of person? You're kind and understanding and smiling at church, but at home you're a bear and a monster. You know that happens. That happens. And you know what that is teaching to the family? You're discipling them. You're teaching them that this is not real. That there's a lot of talk about salvation and being transformed and you know what Jesus can do in your life, but they don't see it. Do your kids observe the fruit of the Spirit in you? Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Do they see the fruit of the Spirit in you? Again, we're not talking about being perfect, for who is perfect here? I know my parents were not perfect. Boy, do I know they weren't perfect. But at least I can see, and I saw there was a fruit of the Spirit in their lives. It was consistent and it was growing. I saw that. Now maybe you're here this morning, and I hope that the word is challenging to you. But maybe you're here and you're looking back and you have done some things wrong, as we all can look back and see. And maybe you didn't show this to your kids. Maybe you didn't disciple your kids in this way. Is it too late? Well, you can't go back, but I believe you can make a fresh start by God's grace, seeking God's forgiveness, and if necessary, seek the forgiveness of family, your kids, your husband, your wife. And by the power of the Spirit, endeavor from this day on to disciple, as the Word tells us to, in word and in deed, beginning in the home. Ministry begins in the home and extends from there. Your church ministry, your ministry to the church, your ministry to the world extends from that. Doesn't start there. And this year, I urge you to be involved in ministry at IBC. Like I said, at the end of this month, we have a ministry training for everyone involved in ministry. And I want to even say, if you're here and you're not involved in ministry, but you would like to be, involved with something in the church. You're part of this church and you're tired of not having a ministry. I want to encourage you to come. Be a part of that. And we'll get you steered and directed to be able to serve the Lord in other ways as well. But remember first, your ministry begins at home. IBC needs more committed ministers in various ministries, but keep your priorities in place. Will you stand with me, church? Let's stand together. Let's bow our heads and have a time of reflection, a time of responding. Response in our hearts to the Lord, to the conviction of the Spirit, to the Word. Let's not be like those who hear and then we leave this place and immediately forget what was said. But now I want to give you a chance to respond. Will you be a faithful minister, a faithful discipler, beginning in the home? Maybe there's some repentance or confession that needs to be made between you and the Lord right now, and I want to encourage you to do it. If you would be so bold to step out and have a kneel at the altar here and spend some time with the Lord, do that this morning. But let's get serious about what discipleship is and where it starts. Let's not just look for discipleship out there somewhere. But it begins right at home first. It begins in the first institution that God established. And when that's healthy, our other ministries will develop. Father, I pray we would respond to you with a heart of humility, a heart of repentance. Lord, may we look to you for strength to uplift us, to empower us. May we rely on your strength and not our own as we endeavor to move forward in this year. And may we each place a high priority on ministry in the home, to our own families, to disciple them as we ought. Forgive us our failures. We all have failures. But Lord, may you renew our spirits, strengthen us, I pray in Jesus' name. For the next few minutes, the invitation's open if you would like to come. Would you come? Father in heaven, and I pray that all of us, Lord, would be moved by the word, by the spirit this morning. And Lord, that you would change our direction. Lord, may we be doers of the word. I pray that our homes would be places where we disciple in word and in deed. Each day, in all kinds of ways. May, Lord, you bless the lives here, the ministries of each life here, and that their ministries to the church and to the world would be an extension of what's going on in the home. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat for a few moments. We have a couple of announcements before we head out. Thank you, Brother Joel. Oh, and some birthday chocolate. No.
Yeah. Sorry about that, folks. Thank you, God, for that wonderful reminder, message. Let's pray to the Lord that we need to be effective ministers to our earthly family, as well as our spiritual family, our church. So for the first time visitors, we have 1 p.m. that would be a Saturday. Nelson and Janice, Janice had had a baby, a new baby girl, last Monday, 5th of January. And saying that Crash and Junior Church will resume February also. So that's it for announcement. Any other announcements, Charlie? So we would like to acknowledge our birthday celebrants. Are there anyone celebrating their birthday from today to Saturday? Anyone? How about wedding anniversaries?
Nothing else.
I can have all the chocolates in. In that case, give her chocolate. Yeah. Let's all sing.
Both Jen and Jenna missed last week, so appreciate that. Let's stand together, be dismissed in prayer, okay? And stay for a little fellowship before we leave. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And again, Lord, may we leave this place challenged and moved by the word and not forget what it is that we have heard. And may we put into action the things that you have spoken to us about. May, Lord, our ministry indeed begin at home. May that be a priority in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.